We are continuing our message series titled Think Better. And what we have been saying as Philippians 4:8 has been our launching point is that God's desire is that we would think from a healthy place, that our mind would indeed be healthy. And the context reveals in that chapter that this isn't just something to talk about in terms of emotional health. It's for mental health. It's for relational health. And certainly it's applicable to spiritual health. And so right there on the top of your outline, take notice of this verse. It's our launching point each week. And why don't we say this verse together aloud? Philippians 4:8, together. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Notice what God says. These are the things that you need to think about. These are things you need to focus upon in your life. And as we have been seeing each week, each of these separate areas reveals to us focal points for our life, if you will, a thinking strategy. You might recall we talked about the truth and how the Bible makes very clear. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And we want to think in terms of God's word, and we want to think on his truth. We talked about what is honorable. How very important is that in our culture today? What is just, what is right? And I can't wait to tell you about today's subject because I think it's so very personable to you and I. I think it's imperative for our walk, for all of the relationships that we have, and our overall focus in our walk with God. And today we're going to be talking about the area of purity. Now, I know just as I say that, that's not a very popular word in our culture, right? Neither is a, don't tell the truth, get over on what you can. Don't do what is right. What, you know, what do you do? You're doing what is right. You must want something. Why are you acting that way? Okay, that's our society today. And certainly the word of purity, people might think, what are you, from the 1950s bringing up a word like that? No, God wants us to think and meditate on that which is pure because there's very good reason for that. Take notice of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's right there in your notes and it's on the screen as well. Let's say this verse together aloud. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let's stop right here and just break this verse down. Blessed, which means to be happy. By a show of hands, how many of you want to be happy? It's okay to be a Christian and want to be happy, by the way, okay? As I've said before, you don't have to come to church and the ushers don't pat you down for your happy card and you hand it in when you come to church. It's okay to be happy. And Jesus gave us the roadmap to be happy. To be happy is to be pure in heart. Now, interestingly enough, when you study the scriptures, the word heart and the word mind are very similar. It's not talking about like that Valentine heart that you see, but the heart represents the seat of emotions, the place where decisions are made. It encompasses our soul and our spirit. It's our mind. And so in other words, you could say, blessed are the pure in mind, for they shall see God. Now, what does it mean you're going to see God? Are you going to see God in your living room when you get home with his feet up watching TV? No, he doesn't really watch TV. You're going to see him in your kitchen tomorrow morning drinking coffee? Well, no, he doesn't drink coffee anyway. You're not going to see him there. What does it mean to see God? It means to see his peace. It means to see his plan. It means to see the direction that he wants your life to go in. And when your mind and your heart is pure, you have that confidence, you have that peace that you can't get anywhere else. So no wonder why God wants us to think in terms of purity. Now, there's other reasons that are important to understand as well. Now, who would have thought that thinking is important when it comes to your spiritual life with God? It is. See, your ability to break free, think about it this way, your ability to conquer whatever strongholds that are in your life, your only chance at defeating temptation, your only way at moving forward ultimately comes down to the mind. We must realize that every sin we've ever committed, guess where it started? In the mind. You and I commit sins twice. We commit it first in the mind and secondly through the action. The mind is where it starts. Now, usually in the Christian life, what do we teach? Well, we teach really a theology that says from the bottom up. And I think the intent is right, meaning that, you know, we got to have our feet on the right road and then we'll go in the right direction. Well, there's a problem with that. Here's the big problem. It's not accurate, okay? Because really the Christian life is about from the top down. It's about the mind. It's about you and I thinking in a place of purity. Because every, think about it this way, you're thinking wrong long before you're acting wrong. Think about it. Every bad decision that you and I have made came down to you and I entertaining a thought and then giving into it. And so it's vital that our minds are right with God. We got to be a thinking people. Now, you may have heard of the infamous Nazi dictator Hitler, right? Adolf Hitler. He once boasted and said it this way: "What luck for rulers that men do not think for themselves." In other words, you are able to stay incarcerated to whatever struggle you have, whatever sin you're struggling with, if you don't think. Your ability to think godly, will prevent you from going down roads you shouldn't, will prevent you from sinking, will prevent you from going backwards, and it will without question keep you on the path that God desires for you to be on. See, you could stop the cycle of making those bad decisions ultimately by turning your back on sinful thinking and turning your mind onto spirit thinking. And it's so very important for your life that you and I do it this way, because look at the promise that Jesus said, that when you and I, blessed are those who think this way, for they shall see God. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you want to see God work in your life? Just by a show of hands. You can put your hand up if you're watching at home or listening. Who doesn't want to see God work in their life? Who doesn't want to see miracles and breakthroughs? Who doesn't want to see God fulfill a calling and a promise, something that he has had on their life for a very long time? So it comes back to a matter of the mind, and we have to see it that way. And so this week we're calling it purity thinking. You'll notice it here in your notes. And based on these verses that we've read thus far, this is what purity thinking is. Why don't we say it together? Purity thinking is the process of having God-honoring thoughts that produce clarity. So it starts in the mind. I got to have this. I got to have that. I got to be with this person. I got to go there. Well, who said that? Where is that coming from? Is that honoring God? You have to understand that when you and I have God-honoring thoughts, it produces a clarity to see what his best is and what his plan is. And you have to understand, we're living in a world that does nothing but encourage confusion as it pertains to God. We're living in a society today that if they could, they would, like history, what they're doing, they would scrub God from the history books if they could, but they can't, because he kind of made the whole world, so they can't do it. And not even the gates of hell could prevail against the things of God. Nevertheless, we have to understand this way of purity thinking is paramount. It is essential to your overall being as a person, especially as it pertains to your walk with God and realizing the blessings that he has for you. And like all of these thinking strategies, there's so many places to turn in the Bible, but I'd like to direct your attention to really one of my favorite chapters, and that's Romans chapter 8. And so you could turn there. The verses are in your notes. As you know, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, 16 chapters in total. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the first 8 chapters primarily deal like with theological doctrine, okay? Theology, theos, the study of God. The last 8 chapters more focus on application. And as we come to chapter 8, Paul makes a great statement right at the top, okay? The Holy Spirit speaks through him, and this is what he says. There is therefore now no, listen to this, condemnation that is in those who are in Christ Jesus. A beautiful statement there. That if you're in Christ, God isn't condemning you. Therefore, since you have peace with God, you've been into this right relationship with God, there needs to be a certain type of way that you think. He's going to deal with thinking in the mind in this passage. And he's really going to base it on 2 categories. You're either a believer or you're not. And if you are a believer, you certainly don't want to think like you used to think. And so let's jump in here at verse 5 here, and let's read what Paul has to say to the church at Rome, and really 2,000 plus years later, to you and I. And he starts off here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and says it this way: those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Could you say that first part of the verse with me? Those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things. That's good logic there, and obviously very true. You know, to be dominated means to just be overcome. It means to be outright controlled. you know, to be under someone's thumb. You know, when you are dominated by the sinful nature, guess what? You're going to think, you and I are going to think that way. And God has saved you and I as a believer in Jesus Christ not to go back to that way of thinking. And it goes on also now to say, but those who are controlled by the Spirit, say the rest of it with me, by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. And so as far as God's concerned, there are two categories in life, much different than how social media and how the city defines people, right? You're either a believer or you're not. You're either in the Spirit or you're not in the Spirit. God doesn't classify people by gender, by race, by talent, by age, by which neighborhood they live in, or what their last name is. You either believe or you don't. Either you are living in the Spirit, either you have the Spirit, or you don't. And he's making a comparison here, and he's saying that, you know, somebody who is a believer, they should think a certain type of way. Because prior to conversion, prior to being a person of faith, our sinful thinking, our sinful nature, rather, impacted our thinking. And so as a believer, we certainly shouldn't reflect how we used to be. And as we mentioned, it all begins in the mind. If we can get the mind under control, it will help every other part of our life, especially as it pertains to purity. Take notes of verse 6 now. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, look at this, leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads, notice this, to life and what? Peace. Now, in the interest of full contextual disclosure, Romans chapter 8 is primarily talking about salvation, again, those who are saved and those who are not. As you look at this passage, though, you're able to derive then an application of, well, if I do fall in the category of being someone who claims to be a Christian, there is a certain way that I should be thinking, because while I can never lose my salvation, I can certainly behave like I don't have salvation. And I could certainly be thinking like a person who doesn't have salvation. And so I want to base how I think on a person who has the Holy Spirit within them. Because the Bible makes very clear that when we think in terms of the Spirit, we're going to produce and yield actions then that honor the Spirit, that honor God. We're going to have God-honoring thoughts. And when we have God-honoring thoughts, we will understand God's plans for our lives. That's probably one of the biggest questions people ask a minister is, what is God's plan for this, or part and parcel what I should do? And by the way, I commend everybody who asks for advice and counsel, because that's what the Bible tells you to do. You will see that as you continually yield yourself to God, you will have a firm understanding of the path and road that God wants you to take. And listen to this. The ones that he wants you to avoid, amen, right? There are certain places and people and things you need to avoid, because that's a dead end. That's leading to a bridge that's out and perhaps a great crash. You may not see it right away. But look at the sinful nature. The sinful nature deals with what? How we feel. And we always tend to do what feels comfortable and what we think feels right. But that always isn't what God's plan has for you and I. And so when it comes to purity, if we're going to have purity thinking, we need to recognize something very fast. So write this down, very important here in your notes. We need to recognize that purity is a matter of the mind. Can you say that with me? We need to recognize that purity is a matter of the mind. The battle is in the mind. Again, every wrong decision you and I have ever made started with wrong thinking. You know, right now, what are you fantasizing about? Don't say it out loud, okay? We don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? You know, what are you fantasizing about? I guess at home you could say it aloud if you're all alone, but you just fill in the blank there. What are you fantasizing about over and over again in your life that's unhealthy? You know, every dumb thought we've ever had led to a dumb action, right? As we know, every foolish thought we've ever had. See, our thoughts produce feelings, and feelings lead to what? Actions. Our sinful actions started when we accepted that it was okay to entertain and to think on thoughts that dishonored God. And as a result, over time, whether it was lustful thoughts, whether it was judgmental thoughts, whether it was prideful thoughts, whether it was insecure thoughts, you just fill in the blank, whatever it is, those types of thoughts led to a disconnect in our life with God and with the plan that he has for me and that he has for you. And so we need to recognize that the battle begins in the mind. Take notice of what it says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Why don't we say this verse together? Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Now, what statement have we made a few times in this series? If you don't get control of your thoughts, somebody will control them for you. And it's so very important that we understand that we have to be careful about our thinking. We have to make sure that we're understanding that purity is a matter of the mind, that if I could get my mind under God's control, that I'm going to have victories in my life, and I'm going to be able to see the things and the blessings that God has for me. And I think this makes sense to everybody. I think this is practical and tangential to everybody here, because so many of us are very in touch with our failures, right? And we can look back on the mistakes that we made, and sometimes we lament over them, but we can correct them, and we correct them by getting our mind and our thoughts right with God. The more we honor God in our mind, the stronger that we get against whatever might come our way. Because you and I have to understand that this life is unfair. It's filled with lots of difficulties, lots of uncertainties. And as we have God-honoring thoughts, we're able, the Bible makes very clear, we're able to see that which God has for us. But there's this struggle within you and I. We know to do what's right, but we don't always do what's right. Has anybody ever experienced that? You know to do the right thing, but you don't always want to do the right thing. Well, why is that? Look what it says here in Romans chapter 7, the chapter previous to the one we're studying today. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. I mean, how incredibly practical is this? Paul said, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong, okay? That's where you and I say within ourselves, that's me. That's me too, okay? I'm not joking, okay? Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my what? My mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me, okay? This is something we need to understand. This is a matter of the mind. It's a battle that takes place in the mind. The real estate between your ears is where the battle for your character and your integrity is taking place. Your ability to walk with God, your ability to serve God, your ability to see the things that God wants you to see, to not be trapped in anxiety and fear and discouragement, insincerity and negativity, your ability not to go back like a dog to vomit, back to your sin and your past, isn't a matter of you just becoming more spiritual somehow. It's not a matter of you gripping rosary beads or saying an extra prayer or dousing yourself with holy water or putting a little extra in the offering plate. Well, you could argue that some of those things might be good for you, but at the end of the day, they're not going to change you. What's going to help you and I is to recognize that purity is a matter of the mind. And as we get our mind right with God, it will yield without question a blessing, the blessing of seeing that which God has for me and for you. You know what? It doesn't have to be same old for you and I anymore. We could turn a page. This isn't just some type of hyperbole that we're sharing with you today. This isn't anecdotal information. This is practical, applicable, biblical counsel that if you and I digest it in our minds a certain way, we could grow, my friends, instantly just by believing this and then putting it into practice daily. And so we need to understand and recognize that it's a matter of the mind. It comes down to the mind, and we need to get our mind right with God so that we could pursue on. Now, you're gonna like this next point, okay? And it's this. We need help in rescuing our minds from the gutter. Can you say that with me? We need help in rescuing our minds from the gutter. How many of you need help by a show of hands, okay? Don't be prideful like the last service, okay? All right, here it is. Listen, we need help. We need help in getting our mind out of the gutter. We really do. And that's what we're being told here, okay, in the scriptures here. Look what it says in Romans 8, verses, this should be 5, 7 and 8, rather. This is what it says. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Isn't that the truth? The sinful nature is always telling us, and it comes, you know, kind of like a scam artist, okay? Like some type of con artist that tells us what we want to hear, okay? You have to understand, our sinful nature is going to tell us the things that we think we need, but we really don't. So understand that your sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, never did. And if that's in reference to the Mosaic law. And guess what? It never will. Sin is in conflict with God. Now, I know in certain places talking about sin, well, we're not supposed to talk about sin. People are going to leave. They're not going to come. We need to talk about sin. And we need to talk about the R word that nobody wants to talk about, repentance. It's okay to say that. Don't worry. Repentance. We're sinners, and we need repentance. And what Paul is saying here is that our sinful nature is hostile to God. It never obeyed God. It never will. Verse 8. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. It's going to be impossible, listen to this, to please God if we're always under the control of the sinful nature. We got to get our mind out of the gutter. We got to get out of the gutter. And you know that analogy, right, with the gutter? You know, I'm not talking about a house gutter, okay? You certainly got to clean the house gutters, okay? What are we talking about when we mention the word gutter? Well, it's a reference, get your mind out of the gutter, is a reference to street gutters. In high pedestrian traffic areas, when the engineers were making and configuring the area, what they would do is they would order the streets to be pitched in such a way that a channel would form, and it would take whatever water after it would rain or wherever else, and it would take that water and it would channel it to the large catch basins so that the water could be collected there and thus preventing any type of flooding, okay? And so that certainly gets dirty. Now, what I did to you, I understand that at my house because I'm at the bottom of the hill, for those of you who've been to my house, okay? And we get all types of water when it rains. We get everybody's garbage when it rains and even the wind these last couple of days. And so I actually had to create my own little channel there, and I took a pipe, and the pipe takes a lot of dirt that way and enables the flow of the water to go the other way, and it actually helps, okay? And then I had to do that by my house, and so I actually took one of these today from the house, okay, that I connect, okay? This is a little dirty. You got to see all the dirt that I got over poor Matt's car. I got to go get him a car wash after service, okay? And so I have this hooked up to the downward spout there to get the water away from the house because I had terrible concrete and water issues. And matter of fact, years ago, I had done a funeral for a member in the church, and her son was there, and he didn't live on the island, and he was a big-time construction guy in the city. And I was talking to him about my water problems, and he was saying, well, you should do this, you should pitch that. And I said, well, I need to get all new concrete. So he came and looked at my house, and he measured for the concrete, and I said, well, how much is it going to be? He said, don't ask me about price. I said, what do you mean don't ask me about price? He goes, I'm going to take care of it. And God blessed us. He did all the masonry work around the house. It was pretty amazing there. And he said, you know, you got to keep the water away from the house anyway, even though we've pitched it right now. And so I've had these hooked up all around for the drains that don't go underground just to get the water, you know, away from the house. But even with these and even with my little pipe system I made in front of the house, there still is a large collection of debris and dirt. And I collected some of it today for you here, okay? I brought some of it here, okay? I got some clippings here. It's amazing. I don't pay to have my lawn done. I got this little lawn in front of the house. But everybody on the block, they pay lots of money to have their lawn done and nicely manicured. And they always seem to blow their clippings over to my house for some reason. I guess they're trying to get me to buy in. So I have all these, you know, these cut branches over here, a little itchy bowl here. You ever get one of those itchy bowls? And then all this other dirt. And this all just kind of comes by the street drain, by the gutter, okay? And now let me ask you a question. All this stuff here, how many of you want to eat this after service? All the stuff from my gutter, anybody? Nobody wants to eat this. Nobody wants to even stick their hands in here or go barefoot in here, okay? It's disgusting. Look what else blew in here. This is a Purdue chicken nuggets that blew over there, okay? Now, at least if it was like, you know, had chicken parmesan or something like that, that'd be okay. Somebody needs to create that chicken nugget parmesan. What an invention, right up there with electricity, okay? All this debris blocks the flow of water, obviously. It's very dirty. And so when we say we got to get our minds out of the gutter, okay, it's talking about a street gutter. You know, there are things in our life right now, our mind, we're thinking on things we shouldn't, and we got to get our mind out of the gutter, but we need help. How do we get our mind out of the gutter? Well, as you flip over your notes, here are two very important suggestions. And I think a lot flows out of that from there. First of all, the scriptures. Can you say the first one with me? The scriptures. God's holy, perfect word to you and I. You know, the more of God's word we put in our mind, the more pure our thoughts will be. You know, Proverbs 16:2 actually says, to you and I, our ways are pure, but God weighs the motives of our heart. So use the word of God to really be a purification system for your thoughts. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 9, listen to what the psalmist said. By the way, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. If you're ever on Jeopardy, okay, there you go. Okay, longest chapter in the Bible. And this is what it says. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's a great question. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure? Here it is. Say the rest of it with me. By guarding it according to your word. Now stop right there. Doesn't say your horoscope, doesn't say positive thinking, doesn't say somebody's, you know, crazy talk. No, the word of God, the holy word of God. God's word will literally help untangle really the impurity in your own mind. And that's why I commend you for being at church. I commend you for listening at home. I commend you for going to Bible study. I commend you from doing your own devotions, because the more of God's holy word you put in your mouth, the greater your thoughts will be for God. The more holy and the more God-honoring they will be. The clearer the picture of God's plan will be for your life, even in dealing with the disappointments in your life, as we've talked about extensively in this series. You know what? When your thoughts are pure and your mind is pure, those things that have happened to you in your life, good, bad, or indifferent, they don't define you any longer, because your mind and your thoughts sees clearly the promises, the plans, and the peace of Almighty God. There is great benefit to getting your mind out of the gutter. We need help, though. Now, as we look at this here, I forgot to do this at the last service, okay? So just to drive this home that we need help, I want you to turn to the person to the left and the right of you and say, you need help, okay? Just do that, okay? It's a good help. You need help. You need help. You need help. Now, some of you are taking... Now stop. Now, some of you stop. Stop. Some of you get... Some of you, hold on now. We said it, just say it once, okay? Okay? It was just say, we need help. You're reciting like the Magna Carta or something like that to them right now, okay? It's just we all need help in this area. We need to grow in this area. We need help. And we need the word of God to help us. We got to put more of God's word in our mind. Garbage in, guess what? You know, garbage out, as the saying goes. So we need God's word. And now verse 15 of this same chapter, look what it says. Why don't we say the rest of this together? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So I'm going to meditate my thoughts on your precepts. Now, how many of you know how to worry by a show of hands? Anybody know how to worry, right? Some of us know how to worry. Some of us could have a doctorate in worrying, okay? You could meditate. And meditate means that I'm taking a verse of the scripture, because again, that's one of the ways that we rescue our minds from the gutter, is God's holy word. Is as we meditate on the word of God, we're then have the opportunity, the Spirit will recall verses in your time of temptation. For example, if you've got a struggle right now in an area, what's going to help you? The word of God. As you become familiar with your struggle, become familiar with verses in the Bible that speak to your struggle. That's how you're going to get your mind out of the gutter. That's the only way to get your mind out of the gutter, is that you're going to meditate on verses that pertain specifically to you and to what God says about whatever it is that you might be struggling with. And again, it may not be something nefarious. It may not be something heinous. You might be struggling with anxiety, with worry, with depression, with negativity, with isolation, with insecurity. And those things certainly are not where God wants you to be. And the only way to get your mind out of that gutter again is with God's promises with his holy word. But it doesn't stop there. The second area is the Holy Spirit. Can you say that with me? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to help change our thinking. Take notice of what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Why don't we say it together? Let the Spirit change your way of thinking. Now, let's say it again, but let's substitute your with my. Let the Spirit change my way of thinking. Let the Spirit change your way of thinking. After all, as we study this passage and to be true to the context, what is a predominant topic of the Apostle Paul here in both chapters 7 and 8? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit needs to be at work in your life. And oftentimes, there's kind of a theology that says that, you know what, I need to get more of the Spirit in my life, and then I'll be able to conquer this and conquer that. You know, it's like people like almost think that they can leak a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got to plug that hole. I'm leaking the Spirit. I got to get more of the Spirit. Now, hold on a second. You don't need to get more of the Spirit. Get this. The Spirit needs to get more of you. And as the Spirit gets more of you, as you surrender your life more to His Word and His ways, you are letting the Spirit change your thinking. And we need to understand that that's going to be the only way, His Word and His Spirit, that we rescue our minds from the gutter. And it's so important that we are in a fellowship of believers that isn't going to tell us what our flesh wants to hear, but what God wants us to hear. We don't need to be told what to do that feels good. We need to be reminded of to do what is good, what God has said, what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay? That's our series that we're studying. That's where our mind needs to be. We got to get our mind out of the gutter. And it's possible for you and I. It's possible for you and I to think ways of purity. And that will, without question, yield blessing in our life. Now, this next point that I'm going to share with you, I would imagine it's not very popular in the virtual world. And maybe one day you get arrested for saying stuff like this, okay? But here we go. Who cares? Here it is. We need to resist being controlled by selfish thoughts, okay? Can we say that together? We need to resist being controlled by selfish thoughts. That's our society today. Me first. But that's not God's best. That's not how God wants us to think. He doesn't want us to be a me first type of person. He wants us to understand that if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit, then that should yield the type of life that is looking to serve, not be served. Because life is not about you and I scratching every selfish itch that we have. Where do those selfish itches come from? The pits of hell. Every immoral itch that you have, guess where that comes from? Didn't come from God. Stop blaming other people. Where does those selfish itches to come? To be judgmental, to be prideful, to be so consumed, to be so self-absorbed, kind of like how social media is these days, right? Where does that come from? Well, certainly not God. That's the sinful nature. And we must understand that God did not save you and I to be controlled that way. So again, reading from Romans chapter 8, here's verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God, notice this, living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. See, again, correct theology isn't, well, I didn't get enough of the Holy Spirit, so I got to go get a little bit more somewhere. Let me just see how much Holy Spirit I can get. No, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt your life. And that same power will help you with every struggle you have as you yield yourself more to the Spirit. And so if the Spirit is in you, then there is a way that you and I should be living, and we should then without question be resisting the control from the flesh. God didn't save us to be a selfish person. When you and I have selfish thoughts about, I got to do this for me, 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 me. You know what that's like putting lighter fluid on the wood, okay? And that's the lighter fluid that makes you selfish, okay? You are going to ignite selfish decisions, wrong decisions rather, when you have selfish thoughts. To put into perspective, here's a little poem that I want to share with you, okay? And it goes a little like this. I gave a little tea party this morning at 3:00. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. That's how we live our life sometimes. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And that's not how God designs you and I to live. If you want to conquer impurity, one of the ways, because look what we're told in Romans here, that we belong to somebody. We belong to God. He knew us before the foundations of the earth. As I've told you before, I'm not just pro-life, I'm pro-eternal life, because before the foundations of the earth, God knew you and I. We're not an it. God knew exactly who we would be. And he wants us to resist the selfish thoughts, because that's not who he saved you and I to be. If we bear the name Christian, it's a contradiction of terms to be a selfish person. The very king of our faith, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate example and model of sacrificial love, and we should be as well. And this thought is congruent all throughout Scripture, because the Spirit reveals it, doesn't it? Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Can we say this verse together? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. So it doesn't mean think of yourself less. It means let me think of others' needs more, especially if they're going through something, especially if they're lacking. By the way, this is Christian maturity right here. This is how God wants us to think. And as we think this way, it will produce righteous behavior. Lots of people equate spiritual maturity to how big their Bible is, to how many volunteer hours they log, to where they've been and what they've done. God sees it a different way, doesn't he? Because God sees what? The heart. God sees the mind. God sees how we're thinking. Are we doing this for man's approval or for the honor and glory of God? Are we living for God's renown or to make ourselves look a certain way in front of people? I strongly encourage you, I urge you, as you get your mind in a right thinking place with God, it will yield a harvest of blessing. And I'm not talking about yachts and boats and cars and things like other people equate to that worldly prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. We want to resist being controlled by the selfishness of the flesh, and we want to be controlled by the Spirit. You know, people like to talk a big game. And now they like to post a big game. As I've said before, one of the quotes I'm famous for that I like to say is what? No good deed goes unposted, okay? Everybody wants to post what they do today. You know, there are certain things that we got to do with God, that we serve God, the ways we serve God. It's not about you and I having a hashtag and getting a pat on the back. And even about having a conversation with God about our thoughts and our mind, that if my thoughts aren't right with God, I got to get them right. What's the old saying? The conversation I'm avoiding is the conversation I need to have. And maybe some of us need to have a conversation with God today about our thoughts, that we got to get them right with God. And we got to have them in a way that's honoring him, and how much of a blessing. You know, God wants to bless you and I, just like a parent who sees their kid or their niece or their nephew or their grandchild doing the right thing. They can't help but want to open doors and bless their child. And God's the same way with you and I, that if we are willing to resist being controlled by the flesh and to do things in such a way that honor him here in the private, in the mind, okay, that God sees that and God will move. Because after all, being a serving Christian is what's connected to our faith, isn't it? Look what it says here in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and genuine religion, let's finish it together, in the sight of God the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. See the connection between purity and selfless living? Orphans and widows, and you can make the argument the same is true today, represented those who are most vulnerable in James's day in society. You know, just the other day, Officer Gomez from the 122, a good friend of the church, he's our neighborhood community officer here, and he calls me up just to debrief me on certain things going on in the neighborhood as we've asked. And one of the things I've asked is I'd like a briefing on, you know, the different criminal activities going on in the area, okay? And one of them right now is there's a lot of scams going on against seniors right now. And he says, yep, they like to target those who are what? Vulnerable. And that's what criminals do. That's what these masterminds do. And we got your grandchild, send $1,000. I don't like them anyway, keep them. No, No, they're playing on people's fears. They're playing on people's fears. Now, in my own sinfulness, I've thought about, and forgive me, Lord, I've thought about starting, you know, we're going to get you ministry, okay? We'll go out. You know, Officer Gomez, just leave it to us. We're going to start a ministry, a couple of the guys of the church. We're going to go out. We'll go find those people, and we'll give them the right and left hand of fellowship. Don't worry, okay? And then we'll pray over them, okay, or something like that, all right? They need it. But the point is that there's vulnerable people, right? Well, guess what? We're vulnerable too. If we are subscribing ourselves to being controlled by the sinful nature, we need to resist being controlled. And so then, write this last principle down as we close. So very important. As we understand that purity is a matter of the mind, as we recognize that, as we understand we need help in rescuing our minds from that gutter that we talked about today, and as we resist being controlled by our selfish, sinful nature, our thoughts, here's the last one. We need to refocus our thoughts onto God's promises. Can you say that with me? We need to refocus our thoughts onto God's promises. See, as we come to these last grouping of verses here, this is one of the most beautiful promises concerning eternal life. But as I was studying the grammar of it and really cross-referencing it and looking what notable scholars of the languages were saying is that, yes, indeed, that this is a promise to come about eternal life and the resurrected life, but it's not something that's far off in a distant land, that it's something that we should be living in the reality of right now. That our salvation is in effect right now. After all, Paul did say he who has begun a good work in you will, what? Bring it to completion, that he's going to finish you and I. But he's working on you and I. But guess what? The work has already started with salvation. And this is what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Let me read it to you. It says, and Christ lives within you. Now, let me just stop here and say that we've seen this grouping here in the grammar, in the Greek grammar, with God, with Christ, and with the Spirit. Guess what that's called? The Trinity. The word Trinity is actually not mentioned in the Bible in that way, in Hebrew or Greek, but Trinity is implied throughout the Bible. And here's chapter 8 is a classic case. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like chapter 8. They wish they could rip it out of their Bible, if you want to call that a Bible, okay? Romans 8 makes very clear and gives clear indication of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand the Trinity. Well, a lot of people don't understand the Trinity. You don't have to understand the Trinity to believe in the Trinity, but the Trinity is present. And the Trinity is something that should be on our minds. In fact, you know, when I put Ben to bed, Ben's a pillow talker, okay? You know people like that, right? Like a little pillow talk. And maybe he's delaying going to sleep. But he starts asking questions. You know what question he asked me the other night? You're not going to believe this. He said, hey, could you, Daddy, what does it mean that Jesus is God and the Spirit is God? And I went, oh, boy, we're going to be up a while trying to explain this, okay? Now, here's the thing that we have to understand is that God is going to enable the Spirit to help you and I. But we have a part in this as well as understanding our role. If Christ lives in us, and so here it is. Let's return here. And Christ lives within you. So even through your body, even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. That's the indwelling of the Spirit that Ephesians talks about. Because you've been made right with God, one day this mortal, sinful body will put on immortality one day. And we can't wait for that. But while we're here on this earth, we can live in the reality of the power of that promise, in other words. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, get this, lives in you. He's not at the church. He's not in a statue. He's not in a crucifix. He lives in you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you have every reason to believe that that power that raised Christ from the dead will help you conquer every stronghold that the enemy throws at you. Now, what do I got to do, Pastor, to make that happen? Whoa, hold on. That's the point of the message. It's not about you doing religious things. It's about you and I thinking God-honoring ways. And as we go, as we said, from the top down, God will give us the strength that we need to be the type of person that honors him. You know, this refocusing on God's promises is so important because there's promises to glorifying God And just to finish the verse, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. What a beautiful promise of what's to come. And if that promise is true, then every promise God has given to us is true, because what does the scripture say? Every one of God's promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. And we have these promises here. And you know, these promises, again, they help us not to be a selfish person, that God, if I serve you, if I do the right thing, there's a blessing to come. You know, speaking of this, of focusing and not being selfish, I heard the story, you may have heard it as well, of that principal in Charleston, South Carolina, Henry Darby, who as a principal found out that some of his children under his school were poor, some of them sleeping under a bridge, couldn't afford to have lights and food and so forth on. So guess what he did? You know what he did? He got a job at Walmart, working from 10 p.m. to 7 a.m. before school starts, and using that money to help the kids. Walmart found out, and they donated $50,000 to the school. Now, Walmart's worth a lot of money if you follow the market. They could have done a little bit better than $50,000, but that's a start. And then people around found out, and together they donated $100,000. It's $150,000 to help kids struggling. That's certainly going to help kids get off the street and have food and so forth and on. You know, God wants us to think in like ways, not about ourselves. There's going to be sacrifices that have to be made. But God, is it worth it? Is it all a waste? Am I doing all of this for nothing? I don't see, hold on a minute. Focus on the picture of eternity and realize God's promises that when you choose to honor God, God will bless and honor you. He's made that clear. You know, as we close this message today about God's promises, you know, I'm reminded of kind of a couple of devotions that are out right now that we have that come out every day. And one came out today. You may have read it already. If you haven't, you could subscribe and get it. It's on the app. It's on our social media. But today we're going through Daniel 3 over the next couple of days. And we talked about having even though faith. Because you remember that story in Daniel 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? By the way, what a bunch of names that is, okay? All right, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it kind of sounds like some foreign countries or states, but remember they were taken captive by the infamous King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar came up with this idea that he was going to build this statue, and he wanted a song to play, and as the song played, they had to bow down and worship him. Well, guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't doing it. And so he got so angry that they didn't do it that he ordered them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And as he took them there, he actually had them turn the dial up 7 times its normal heat. And you know the story. He's about to throw them in, and they could have recanted their faith, but they didn't. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar very clearly, "We know that our God could save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down to your ugly statue and your silly song, okay? Not doing it." And they got thrown into the furnace. And then you know what happened next. What happens? Nebuchadnezzar looks in there. He's watching on his phone, on his ring camera, right? And what does he say? He says, "Wait a minute. I thought we threw 3 in there. I see what? I see 4. I see 4 in there." God was protecting them, right? A pre-visit of Christ on earth, protecting them. And then he pulls them out. And the Bible tells us, we're going to find out in the next couple of days of our devotions, they didn't even smell like smoke. How amazing is that? They didn't even smell like smoke. God had protected them. And you know, when I begin to think about this, God wants to shower us with his blessings. We then find out that they get promoted. As you take a stand of obedience, do so based on the promises of God. As you give to God, you can never outgive God. And as you give him your mind, God is going to bless and work in your life one way or the other. Now, as we close, I heard that there's a little snow coming, right? Tomorrow, right? Some of you going, "When's he going to be done? I got to get out of here. I got to go get milk and eggs and bread," like as if that's what's going to save the world, right? Now, hold on. I don't think it's snowing yet. Just relax, okay? I'm almost done, okay? Don't leave just yet, okay? I wrote about this for tomorrow's devotion that you'll see, but one of the worst blizzards on record was in 1888, and it's known as the Great White Hurricane. And it was so bad all the way from the Chesapeake Bay to Maine. Anywhere from 10 to 58 inches fell. Even in Gravesend, Brooklyn, snow drifts up to 50 feet. Imagine that. That's crazy, right? And What was more inspiring is you go and you research this and you see the pictures of it, you're reminded of just the beauty of God and how he works. And I, as in writing that devotion and knowing about the snow that was, snow can come anytime in February, knowing that eventually would snow, I was thinking about just how beautiful God's blessings are to us and how when we walk in obedience to him, it's like a blizzard of his blessings, isn't it? And they're beautiful and they're powerful and they're what we need. And so as we close today, I want you to know that God's heart for me and for you throughout this series has been what? That we would think better. And we think better when we what? When we have pure thinking. As we have God-honoring thoughts, they will help you and I to see God's plan very clearly. And if you and I have any trouble believing, remember the promises of God. And if we think, oh boy, how's this going to work? Well, guess what? Christ defeated death on the third day. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of you to help you be the type of person that God has willed and saved you to be. And so let us not for a second take our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we commit our hearts before you once more. We ask God, and just even in these times of uncertainty, that more than ever, that we would set our focus and our thoughts on you. Lord, help us, O God, to be a people, O God, who are thinking in terms of purity, O God, who are thinking in terms of your promises, O God. Thank you for the promise of the cross and the empty tomb. Thank you, O God, that you want to bless us. You want to move in our life, O God, as we give ourselves over to you this way. And so go before us, O God. Help us to see what needs to be cleaned out of our minds. Help our minds to get out of the gutter. Help us to focus on your promises. Help us to remember, O God, that as we take these steps of obedience, God, you will bless and move every time. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for your holy word, Lord God, that reveals these truths to us. We sow these prayers now. In the mighty name of Jesus, our King, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.